Today we celebrate our national independence, our freedoms as a people, our individual liberties. Let me state the obvious. There is nothing like being free. I say that with confidence that for all the ways I value my freedom, I probably don't value it enough, in part because I really don't have a clue what it's like to live without it. I've never been without the freedom of American citizenship. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it more than anyone else who's ever walked the face of the earth. It was a gift given to me first by God, but as well by those who founded this country and fought for this country. And for that gift, I am grateful. For all the concerns that we may share about our nation, about our government, about our policies and practices, for all the ways that we might bellyache about leadership from our nation's capital on down, and for all the challenges we face and the difficulties that are ours to overcome as a people, how many of you know on its worst day, the United States of America is still the greatest nation on the face of the earth? I say that even recognizing that we have citizens of other countries present among us. Not only do I enjoy the freedoms of American citizenship, I enjoy as well greater freedoms of a greater citizenship. Many, the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. I celebrate today the greater freedoms of a greater citizenship, freedoms made mine by faith. And for just a few minutes this morning, I want to remind you of the ways that Jesus has set me free. And if they're your freedoms as well, you can celebrate with me. If they're not yet your freedoms, if you don't yet know Jesus, or if He does not yet perhaps have a place in your life, not only as Savior, but as Lord and Liberator. Perhaps you know Him, but you're living below the privileges, not enjoying the freedoms that Jesus bought for you through His life and His death and His resurrection. My heart this morning, if that's your condition, is to provoke a little godly jealousy in your heart so that you might reach for and live in the freedom that is already yours through Jesus Christ our Lord. One freedom all mine because of Jesus Christ is freedom from controlling guilt. In Jesus Christ, my past cannot control me. Here's a news flash. Every one of us has things in our past we wish were different. That's a shocker, isn't it? Every one of us has things in our past we wish were different. Every one of us have failures that mark our history. Every one of us has done things by which we have wounded others and hurt ourselves. And on some level or another, every one of us knows the bitter taste of failure. Maybe it's some financial failure, or perhaps it's the failure of a marriage, or maybe you feel like you failed as a parent, or maybe you failed at religion. You just couldn't navigate all those rules. Maybe you've failed in a thousand ways you would never want described here. You failed and failed, and the guilt of your failures and the accumulation of a lifetime of choices you wish you could redo weighs you down like an anchor and keeps you from soaring where you know you want to be. Here is the beauty of what Jesus has done for us. And can I, let me just preface this. Here's the beauty of what Jesus has done for us. And there are some believers here today who need to hear this like they're hearing it for the first time ever. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Why don't you just say those few words with me? Come on. He forgave us all our sins. Say it again. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. One of my favorite chapters in Scripture is Ephesians chapter 1, and it's a long and wordy chapter, but I'm going to try to whittle it down for you just to one key thought here. Verse 3 starts like this: Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. What could those be? Well, He chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins, in accordance with all the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. I just love that word, that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Because of what Jesus Christ did in winning your freedom, you don't have to carry guilt around with you any longer. You are forgiven. Rehearsing your failures, wallowing in your guilt, is not going to convince God to forgive you really, fully, completely, because He's already forgiven you really, fully, completely. In Jesus Christ, if you'll only take it, you have it, freedom from controlling guilt. Second freedom all mine because of Jesus Christ is freedom from ultimate consequence. The ultimate consequence of death. In Jesus Christ, I live forevermore. I read that and I think some of you are discouraged. But guess what? I will live forever, whether you like it or not. You get to heaven, I'll be there. Oh, He's here? Oh, man. Yes, I'll be there. Sin bears fruit. Sinful choices bring painful consequences. To break the law of God results not only in those false feelings of guilt that we talked about a moment ago, but also a legal standing of guilty in God's great court of law. And the ultimate and automatic sentence that always gets handed down, the ultimate consequence for sin, is the sentence of death. Not just physical death, but eternal, spiritual death. You sin, you're going to die. That's the law of the land. But having said that, let me just chase something a little bit. How many of you understand that death is an anomaly? It was never a part of God's perfect plan. It was never a part of God's perfect plan for you. It comes as a result of humanity's sinful choices and not as some sort of unexpected, nasty surprise. God let us know well in advance of our actions that the wages of sin is death. You know that verse, and there's nothing new in that verse there to you. But what we often forget is that apart from sin, there would be no death to deal with. You were not designed to die. You were designed to live. There's a quote that I almost always anymore read at least part of at funeral services, because I love the way it reminds us of this reality that we were not designed to die. We were designed to live. It's from a man named Mark Buchanan, who spoke these words to family of his own during sacred moments at the funeral of a relative. Mark said, "I don't care what religion you belong to or would never belong to, what beliefs you profess or scorn. I would bet a sweet purse that every one of you in this room has an instinct, and that the instinct is as sharp as a razor right now." The instinct is that the world is not enough. The instinct is that this world isn't big enough, long enough, deep enough to contain or explain even one single life in it. The instinct is that death, no matter how natural its causes, is always unnatural. That death is a brusque intruder, a gloating enemy, and that death should never be allowed to have the last word. The instinct within all of us is that we weren't made for this world only. We were made for eternity. End of quote. The incredible thing about the freedom that is ours in Jesus Christ is that the eternity we were made for becomes ours again. That the enemy that we could never defeat, that the one and ultimate consequence of our own sinfulness that we could never overcome has been overcome on our behalf. You see, there are some things about sin and our own brokenness that we can manage and navigate for a while. You might unlearn some bad habits. You might avoid some bad behavior, but you could never reverse on your own the ultimate consequence of your choice to ignore what you knew was right and choose to do what you knew was wrong anyway just because you wanted to. That's the kind of sin that voids our relationship with God and points us towards a godless eternity. But Jesus Christ, our conquering King, has reversed for us what we could never reverse for ourselves. He has defeated death, hell, and the grave. It's okay to celebrate that. Thank you for doing so. I should just keep my mouth shut and save this for another day. But my wife got me, you know what I got for an anniversary present? 2-set DVD. Earth, Wind, and Fire, and Chicago live in concert together. And do you know at that concert, this guy from Earth, Wind, and Fire said, "Everybody put your hand up." And 20,000 people start going like this. 20,000 people, "Okay, clap your hands." I thought, that's a better charismatic service than we have. Hey, Jesus Christ has reversed for you what you could never reverse for yourself, and it's right to celebrate that. The penalty that we could not pay, He paid for us. The enemy we could not conquer, He conquered in our stead. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 19, you can read the story of the death of Jesus Christ, Calvary's cross. As He died, Jesus cries out three words that have become well known. They're declared in Easter sermons. They're recited in Easter productions. If you've ever seen a film about the death of Jesus Christ, I'm sure these words were quoted. Jesus says, "It is finished." And while that is a powerful phrase in English, it does still not completely capture the full nuance of all that Jesus said and did in that moment. Because in the original language, the original text, the word that we translate "finished" is a word from the business world. It's a word from the world of accounting. It's the word from a world of commercial trade. It is a word that means it is paid. It is paid in full. You could just as easily quote Jesus as having said, "Paid in full." Because of what He's done for me, because of what is mine in Him, in Jesus Christ, I have life forevermore. What God intended for all humanity when He first formed Adam and Eve, what God intended for me when He knit me together in my mother's womb, was that forever I should live to declare His praise. And now, because of Jesus Christ, it can be so. I am freed from the ultimate consequence of my sin and liberated to life everlasting. John chapter 11, Jesus said this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Now that was a statement of truth at the moment regarding Lazarus in particular, whom he was about to raise from the dead. But this was a prophetic declaration as well about who Jesus was and what Jesus was going to do for every one of us. And then I love what Jesus says next. Jesus is speaking to Martha, Lazarus' sister, and he asks a question. Do you believe this? That's a great question for us to ask ourselves this morning. What do you believe about who Jesus is? What do you believe about what He has done? I believe it is the most important question you will ever answer for yourself. I am, Jesus said, the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? How would you, how might you dare to live differently if you really dared to believe that in Jesus Christ you had freedom from the ultimate consequence of your sin and that in Jesus Christ you'd live forevermore? One more and I'll be done. I'm delighted to tell you today that in Jesus Christ I have freedom from paralyzing accusation. That in Jesus Christ I need no longer live in fear. I love what Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1. Once you were alienated from God, were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. Anybody else is particular about how their checkbook balances out as I am? I know some of you don't give a rip, but Rich, you and I can appreciate this together. Don't you love it when it's finally reconciled? When you find those errant 3 cents, even though it took you 2.5 days to find them, hey, I found them, and now it's all reconciled. It feels good. Well, listen, you've been reconciled through Christ's physical body through death. He's been reconciled to present you as holy in His sight. And this is really where I was going. Without blemish and free from accusation. Let me tell you a story and I'll be done. A young boy named Billy, along with his sister Mary, Billy was spending the summer at his grandfather's house. One day, Billy asked his granddad if he'd teach him how to shoot a slingshot. He'd seen his granddad shoot a slingshot before, and his granddad was the best. His grandfather agreed, and he took Billy into an area off the property, a wooded area near the home, and he began to teach the boy a little bit about shooting a slingshot. And after a few moments of lesson, he turned the boy loose. He said, I'm going back to the house. You practice for a while. And he left Billy alone in the woods. Billy missed everything he shot at. Frustrated, Billy started back to the house and on the way saw a duck on his grandfather's property and decided to try his aim with the slingshot one more time, took aim, hit the mark, the duck fell over dead. Billy took a quick look around, didn't see anybody who'd seen what was happening, so he took the duck and immediately tried to hide it in some nearby weeds, and just as he looked up, wouldn't you know it, he finished and he looked up and he saw his sister, Mary, watching him attempt to hide the dead bird. Billy immediately began to ask Mary not to say anything, and what do you know, she agreed. That evening, Grandma asked Mary to come into the kitchen and help her wash the dishes. I would, Mary said, but Billy is the best dishwasher in the family. He would love to wash the dishes. And
Billy washed the dishes that night.
The next day, Billy's grandfather said, "Billy, let's go fishing today. Mary, you stay and help your grandma around the house." And Mary said, "Billy really doesn't want to fish today, but I do." "Right, Billy?" Billy stayed home that day while Mary went fishing. And as the days of the week progressed, Mary blackmailed Billy into every unpleasant chore and out of every enjoyable opportunity. And finally, Billy had had enough and decided to confess his crime. To his surprise, his grandfather, when he told him of the deed, said, "I know you killed the duck. I saw you through the window. I saw your sister standing there watching you." "You knew?" Billy said. "I knew," Grandpa said. "Are you mad?" "Well, the truth is, Billy," Grandpa said, "I love you. I forgave you when it happened. I just wondered how long you'd let yourself be your sister's slave." Friend, accusation often works in our lives just like that. When I say that, you need to understand that the greatest accuser in your life is not your brother or your sister, be that biological or spiritual. According to the Bible, the one who is your greatest accuser is Satan himself. But even as the Bible identifies Satan as the source of paralyzing accusation in our lives, it brings that truth in a passage that is filled with good news. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. This is a report from heaven itself. "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of our Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down.'" The fate of your accuser, my friend, is settled. His defeat was secured forever when Jesus announced from Calvary, "It is finished, paid in full." Do not let that liar dredge up what God has already forgiven and forgotten. Do not let that deceiver convince you that no one must ever know what everybody already knows about you anyway. You're a sinner. Duh. I know that's a great theological term that, you know, I may need some explanation, but duh, it's a good word. See, takes one to know one. That's kind of the thing. We all get it because we've all been there. And when we refuse to run to Jesus, confess our sins, believe His promise, welcome His cleansing, we remain enslaved, tied to our past, tied to Satan's accusation. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Musicians, come. In Jesus Christ, I find freedom from controlling guilt. I find freedom from ultimate consequence in my life. I find freedom from paralyzing accusation. Here's the thing. It'd sure be silly. In fact, it'd be more than silly. It'd be downright tragic for you to live as a slave in the land of the free. You wouldn't do it as an American, so don't do it as a Christian. Don't do it as a follower, one redeemed by Jesus the Christ. If you've not trusted Christ yet today, do it today. Take a hold of that for which Christ has offered himself for you. If you're living below your privileges, perhaps this week you've let Satan, the accuser, throw his darts your way. Perhaps this week you've lived in fear of the future. Perhaps this week you've let guilt weigh you down. Stop it. Stop it. That's just a good word. Stop it. Step up to your privileges. And if you're there, rejoice in it. Celebrate it. Tell somebody else about it. Jesus sets us free. We have freedom by faith. Stand with me, please. I'd like my board members and spouses who are present to make yourselves available across the front of this sanctuary. Not going to draw it out. I know. Holiday Sunday, things going on, but maybe you're here this morning and you could just use a fresh sense of freedom in your own life. Maybe you'd like somebody to pray with you. We're here and we're available to do that. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to ask God just to pour out a real sense of liberty in your life and set you free from whatever it is that is weighing you down. I've asked the worship team to lead us in a song that speaks of our freedom, of the place that Jesus took for us, of what he's done for us, and how in him we're forgiven. In him we're reconciled. As you sing, if we could pray with you, if we could serve you, if we can bless you in any way, you come. Lord Jesus, thank you for these sacred moments. A day not only to celebrate our liberty as Americans, but a day to celebrate our liberty in Christ. Lord, I pray for any who feel burdened and restricted today, that they would find the grace, O Lord, to step forward, to let us pray with them, to let a sense of your liberty fill our lives so that we might live as the liberated people and liberated testimony you've called us to be. I pray it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. If we can pray with you about any circumstance or need in your life, especially and particularly liberty in Christ, you come while we sing. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken.